Do you know this student? He prayed a prayer at age 13 because his parents wanted him to become a member of the church with them. His parents gave him a tract on becoming a Christian so he'd be able to answer the membership questions about the gospel in order to pass the membership interview. He did pass it. He was baptized by dripping. He now considered himself a Christian, and he was affirmed by family and friends as a believer. He liked the people of the church. His friends were there, but he especially liked the cute girls that were there. But by the middle of his junior year in high school, though, things began to subtly change. He only came to church because he was forced to go by his extremely athletic and large father. He still thought the girls were cute, but he liked his girlfriend at school better. He continually felt like he was missing out because his friends, both at school and church, were continually doing crazy things that he wasn't a part of. He began to pull away and to resist the things of God. He never touched his Bible. He rejected the faith of his parents, and he ignored his church friends except for the wild ones. He only wanted to be with a drill team girlfriend and to lift weights with the football team. He had become a wayward student. A teen who began to demonstrate that he didn't know Christ. A student who was not merely rebelling at home, but denying Christ by his lifestyle choices. A teen just like the seed sown amongst the thorns in Matthew 13. There in your outline it says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing." The pursuit of the world showed that this teenager did not know Jesus Christ. A student had an external Christianity. He had a false faith, an empty profession, and it became obvious when he was 17 years old. And that teen was me. I was a wayward student. I was in a Christian church, but I didn't know Jesus Christ for 5 years. I had a heart, but that lost heart revealed itself at the end of high school. Looking back, I would tell you that the very thing that finally brought my parents to Christ, a disintegrating marriage, was part of the reason for my open rebellion and revealing my lost heart. Other students point to other things that contribute to their waywardness: harsh parenting methods, legalistic expectations to obey, abuse, drunkenness, extreme financial stress, the pressure to succeed, the unwillingness to listen, a hard-hearted, concrete approach to parenting older kids, and more. But the bottom line with any wayward student is this: they don't know Jesus Christ. They're not born again. They're not genuinely saved. They have not exchanged all that they are for all that Christ is. They've not really come to Him for salvation. They've come to Him for other things. So what do you do when your previously compliant child begins to show his or her true colors? What do you do when they don't want Christ? How do you respond as parents and friends now that they want to sleep with their boyfriend, or they want to use drugs now, or they get drunk, or they do those things that are really opposed to the Scripture, yet they still live in the home? What do you do when they want to live like the world, but they still claim Christ, or now they openly deny Christ? Last week, we looked at the hopeful prevention of the wayward student, the hopeful prevention. Some of what we looked at with some additional thoughts was parents to be seeking to have regular time with their students, to consistently stay current with knowing their heart, to help them discover their strengths and their gifts, as well as to help them to understand their weaknesses and sinful bents, to be their parent first, not their friend, to be transparent over your walk with the Lord as you follow Him, as you obey His word, as you struggle in that pursuit, to create an atmosphere of honesty and authenticity in your home, to maintain a home under the authority of the Word of God and central to all, to grieve over your own sin more than you grieve over their sin. To balance a fun relationship with the discipline as they get older, to demonstrate as parents the priority of spiritually hot companions, that you don't tell them to hang around with good Christian kids when you hang around with marginal Christians. To regularly ask their leaders and children's leaders and student leaders and other godly adults of their assessment of your children. To deeply, fully engage your entire family in a solid biblical church. To model a faith that loves Christ first and obeys Christ's word. To be one who confesses sin openly, serves Christ's bride, shares the gospel to the lost around you. To be an example that they can follow. And to pray faithfully for them and with them. And if they reject the truth of Christ as an older student, what should you not do at first? Well, don't use the parables or proverbs as your plan. That's not your plan. There are truths found in the prodigal parable. There are truths there. And there is general truth found in the train up a child in the way that he should go. But neither of those were designed to give you a detailed instruction on how to deal with a wayward children. These are general truths, not instructions. Nor should your first response be to kick them out of your house. God has a purpose in this trial. This happened to transform your relationship with Christ and your relationship with your student. Don't merely just toss them out. Nor should you hide in embarrassment and respond with guilt or shame or anger or fear or shock or despair. Don't act like God is not in control. As if God doesn't love you. As if God is not all wise. As if he does not have a plan for your student and for you as their parent. So then, what is God's plan? What is the helpful pursuit? What are parents to do when their child goes wayward? Not merely disobedient, not merely rebellious. We're talking about someone who's showing outright defiant rejection of Christ by their words or their lifestyle. It may be that they still want to claim Christ, but their lifestyle denies him. Number one, here they go. Embrace God's parental testing. Embrace God's parental testing. I was taught very early as a young pastor, when your church gets gossipy, when your church gets harsh or disobedient or uncaring or lacks conviction about truth, the very first place as a young pastor you're supposed to look, are you ready? Is your own heart. Your own heart. When I get concerned for you spiritually, I take that as a call for me to examine my own life. Go to prayer, confess sin, evaluate where I'm not pleasing Christ, and deal with it. Sometimes it means that we as elders need to examine our own hearts as a team, and are we proud? Are we trusting ourselves? Are we not being Christ-like shepherds? And I believe the wayward child is to produce the same response in the heart of a parent. God allowed this moment in order for you to be grown, to transform you, to expose your heart in all new ways. And when a child walks away from Christ, that event is not merely about their heart. It's about your heart as a parent. It's not about why this is happening. It's about how should I respond that would honor and glorify God. It's a trial that you respond to. You know what James 1:2 says. Look at it in your outline and let's read it out loud together. Here we go. Ready? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that this testing of your faith produces endurance. It is to be something that you respond to as a trial. God is growing you, parents. God is testing your faith. What are the ways then that God wants to work in a parent's life through the experience of a wayward child? Well, get these down. What are the ways that we need to focus on? I'm giving you a few, and I think they're important. First, hate pride and pursue humility. Hate pride and pursue humility. I love the way that Peter describes humility to the church in 1 Peter 5. He tells them to put on the towel of service, like Jesus did, and wash the feet of the undeserving. This is how Christ says it. 1 Peter 5:5 through the Apostle Peter. All of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One another includes your children. humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Clothe yourselves. Literally, it means wrap yourself in the towel, just like Jesus did, and wash the feet or serve others. And a wayward child is designed to humble us. Sadly, parents try to keep it a secret because they're embarrassed or they overreact, acting as if their life has ended, or parents blame friends, schooling, the world, Satan, the church, some discipler, the youth group, anyone who impacted their student or failed to do so. But God says, make your favorite outfit the garment of a slave, the garment of humility. Submit to Christ, repent of your sins, depend on the Spirit, follow God's word, and get help from other believers. When the wayward child situation goes public, you go public. Don't run away from it, own it. Now, to hopefully prevent a wayward child, prevent it last week, you should be asking their children's leaders regularly, their student leaders regularly, teachers at school and at church, godly adults, trusted relatives, people who know you, people who know your child consistently. You should be asking this question. Are you ready? How is my student doing? Say that with me. Everyone, ready? How is my student doing? Did that hurt you? Did that cause you pain to ask that question? It should. It almost seems that it is sometimes with parents, even today. How is my student doing? How is my child's heart? How is my child's heart? How's their spiritual life? What do you see? And when pursuing a wayward student, you're to ask those same Christian individuals for help and for prayer and for influence. I wish you could have seen Gene and I raise our boys, because you would have seen us make a lot of mistakes. But one thing that we did do is we asked everyone all the time, what do you see in our kids? What do you see in our boys? How are they doing? What do you see? Do you have any suggestions? And we got great counsel, sometimes from the most unexpected sources. Most unexpected. There is way too much pride in our parenting. Way too much pride. And I think that some of you should repent. I really do. Starting today, you ask your children's teachers, your student leaders, your school teachers, your coaches, and other adults how your students are doing. And listen. You know, sometimes you'll listen, you go, oh, man, missed it. I'm 100 miles. I don't know my kid at all. Sometimes you're going to go, wow. That was so helpful. Your wayward child needs to see that you hate pride and pursue humility. Secondly, kill hypocrisy and pursue integrity. Kill hypocrisy and pursue integrity. Hypocrisy is one of the biggest contributors to wayward children. Hypocritical behavior, speech, attitudes overrides everything you're trying to model and teach through God's word. And when students see inconsistency, it erodes their faith. And hypocrisy literally exasperates a child, because hypocrisy says, do what I say, not as I do. How do students see hypocrisy in their home? Well, ask them. Ask them. And sometimes when they feel safe, they'll tell you. When parents expect instant growth, expecting their students to instantly change, while they themselves rarely do. Parents give expectations for the word, for evangelism, for decision making, and they don't hold themselves to those same standards. Parents who don't allow their students to lose their temper, but the parents do. Parents who tell their kids church is crucial, but sports always wins out. Parents who say discipleship is essential, but family time trumps it. Parents who say marriage is the second most important decision, but they lax with who their students date or spend time with, and stating that, oh, their happiness is more important, or, well, at least that person's saved, or some excuse like that. Parents who give money to Starbucks but don't give anything to the church. Parents who want good friends for their... Did I tag on a coffee lust here? Is that what we're saying? Sometimes parents want good good friends for their students when all their friends are marginal. Grades and homework are more important than a heart for God. Success in school drowns out a passion for spiritual growth. Everything extra in life goes to sports and activities, but Christ and His church only gets what's left over. Kindness is shown in conversation, but those same people then are shown, who were shown kindness in conversation, are later ripped apart in private. Mom and dad are nice to each other at church and scream at each other at home. Ask yourself, what is the goal of parenting? Is it number one, my kids will like me? Number two, my kids are happy? Or number three, my kids love and obey the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 6, 5, when you pray, talking about hypocrisy here, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be what? Seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Mark 7, 6, and Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their, what? Lips, but their heart is far away from me. You have to kill hypocrisy or it will kill your parenting. One definition of integrity is simply this, to live the same everywhere and everywhere live for Christ. It is to live the same everywhere and everywhere to live for Christ. Understand the life of J.C. Ryle. I quoted him last week. I'm going to requote the same quote. But I want you to understand his background. He was a preacher, a solid preacher, and solid preachers were abandoning the Church of England at this time over doctrinal reasons, and they were good reasons. But J.C. Ryle remained in the Church of England and remained a thorn in their flesh. He wanted to continue to stand up for truth, to stand up for doctrinal integrity while he remained in there, and he was always on view, always on the docket. There was never a time when he could be not watched. There was never a time he could relax. So when J.C. Ryle writes these words to parents, he knows what he's talking about. And he said, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven, while we take them by the hand and lead them the way to hell. To impact a wayward child, you have to kill hypocrisy, live the same everywhere, and everywhere live for Christ. And sometimes they need to see that you are repenting of a lifestyle that you were living. And if you really want to pursue your wayward child, then thirdly, reject self-sufficiency and rest in dependency. Reject self-sufficiency and rest in dependency. Stop living in the flesh and start living in the Spirit. You can't save your children, you can't manipulate them into following Christ, but you can live for Christ and show them Christ in a dramatic and powerful way through dependency. Well, how would that flesh itself out? Well, first one would be being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. You know this verse, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to live saturated in the Word of God, so that the Word is always on your mind. It means to live dependently, relying on the Spirit for everything, from driving to talking, from parenting to vacuuming. I mean, be being kept filled, the literal rendering there, means to confess all known sin and to live as a servant in the church and a witness to the world. It is desiring to live a life of Galatians 2:20. You know this. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer what? I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, dependently on Jesus Christ. Your students need to see you depending on Christ for everything. That's difficult in a wealthy culture like ours, where there are very few desperate needs. But they should see you pray about everything. Depend on God's word to answer your questions. How many students really would be radical or more radical for Christ if they actually saw authentic commitment lived out in their home just once? And if they're going to be impacted by your example, then it's going to be also as you. Number two, trust in Christ to provide all that you need. Depend on Him. Trust in Christ to provide all your need. Again, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. They should not see you depend on your salary or on your efforts or on your relationships or on your skills, but they need to see you trust in the provision of Christ. I love this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us, what? everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Notice there, he says, God not only has given us everything we need to live godly, but He's given us everything we need to live everyday life. Life is what's hard. Are you trusting Him to provide whatever you need in your marriage and with your money? Don't think for a moment that today is harder. It's a horrible time to raise your kids. Listen, you didn't live in Corinth. Okay? It's not harder. There's nothing new under the sun. Sin might be more accessible, but there is no new sin. You parents are equipped with all you need if you genuinely are saved. You can teach them, train them, raise them, do all that God requires. And if they walk away from Christ, they need to see you depending on Christ like you never have before. Fourth, stop living for them and start living all in for Christ. Stop living for them and start living all in for Christ. A wayward child is a wake-up call. Many parents who have been tested in this manner with a wayward child will admit they had fallen into routine. They acted more lukewarm than hot. They were living for their kids and not for Christ. They would admit that. And yet the moment their child rejects Christ, sometimes parents, their first response is to be angry, to blame someone, to be afraid, to suffer under guilt, to live perpetually brokenhearted or overwhelmingly sad over the current eternal destiny of their lost child. Listen, if you live for your kids, if they walk away, your life falls apart. If you've been living for your kids and they walk away, your life falls apart. That's what happens. What they need to see is a mom and a dad who are living for Christ and not for them. Parents who know why they're here on planet Earth, a father and a mother who serve the church and witness in the world and all they do. In other words, parents who live for something or someone greater than themselves and their family. A person and a cause worth dying for. They need to see a passion for Christ. Love His word and devotion to His bride. Often, but not always, part of the reason they walked away is because a hot spiritual heart was not present. There was no pursuit of Christ. So now's the time to repent and live for Christ in all things. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With how much of your heart? All your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own thinking, your own wisdom, your own routine, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Live by the truth, not by what you feel, but what you know. And you used to tell your child to obey, and they did. Now they've grown to be a young adult, and now things are different. Stop trying to control your students. You have a wayward child, listen, you've already lost control. God alone is in control. Trust God who's in control. Don't treat your wayward student as if they're a home wrecker. Don't chew them out because they rejected Christ. Pursue Christ with all your heart. You pursue Christ with all your heart. Trust Him, pray, depend, be filled, serve, give, delight in Christ. They will not turn to Christ through your nagging, through your badgering, through your complaining, through your whining, and through your manipulating. Put Christ on display. Treat your child as if they're an unsaved neighbor child who happens to now live in your home. Seek to put the gospel on display. Show them what it means to have Christ in your life. Prove to them by your behavior that life in Christ is superior to anything and everything that they might have in the world. Prove to them. Get this. If you sit around begging them to repent all the time and continue to focus your entire life on them, they will not see Christ. You're still turning the focus on them. They must see you living for Christ in every way. And family, number five, don't look for results. Be faithful in the process. Fifthly, don't look for results. Be faithful in the process. Never forget a wayward kid is about your heart, not your child's. God's allowing this to transform you, and God is bringing this about so that you will be more like Christ. And your Father requires daily faithfulness, not a quick fix. One of my privileges I enjoy is to faithfully teach God's Word. And by His Spirit, I try to live that truth as a model to this flock. But, you know, obviously, you know, I fall short of that, but seek to do that. But let me tell you, can I be just honest and confess something to you? There are times I'm tempted to get really discouraged. I know that may shock some of you.
to keep studying 20 hours a week and prep each week to preach God's word, and yet all that time, sometimes, you all don't change. Thank you for understanding. It's almost as if the word didn't get through. Like I'm preaching it, and it's going out, and it's going, fa-fing, fa-fing, kind of ricocheting right off the skull. Now it's gratifying, because honestly, I mean this sincerely, this church does grow and change. And I've watched amazing change and growth in individuals and as a church over time. But there are individual Sundays I'm wondering, what in the world am I doing? And there are times I'm wondering, what's wrong with you? And then God reminds me from his word. I plant and water, but God causes the growth. It's the Lord who changes lives. It's the Lord who saves and sanctifies. It's the Lord who produces fruit, not me. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, what? Was causing the growth. And just so I don't forget, or either you don't forget, so then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is what? That's a nice way of saying you nothing. Okay? But God causes the growth. I'm nothing. I'm a servant. I'm a waiter trying to get God's food from his kitchen to you without messing it up. God alone is the one who changes lives. God alone. And that's the point, parents of a wayward child. You're to plant and you're to water. You cultivate the soil. You do all you can. You model. But only the Lord can change their life. And only God can save them or sanctify them. Be faithful to plant and to water. Be faithful to model Christ and never, ever give up. So how do we become better farmers when the crop's in danger? Well, it's number two in your outline, parental steps. Parental steps. How do you pursue a wayward child? Are you ready? Here's some faithful steps. First, shock the wayward child through radical change in you. Shock them. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Shock them. Grow. Be different. Repent. Do whatever you got to do, but shock them. With your pursuit of Christ, my parents rocked my world. Instead of lecturing me, they listened to me. Instead of laying into me, they loved me. Oh, they upheld truth. They maintained an ordered home. They didn't compromise. They hated sin, but they actually changed. I saw them put Christ on display. Parents, it's just like a wife who had an unsaved husband. Your main ministry is to attack with your lifestyle, not your lips. Yes, you'll want to clarify the gospel. Yes, you'll want them to understand how to be saved. But you're not to badger them with the gospel or whip them with the word of God. Crack! What does God say to a wife of unsaved husband? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without what? Without a word by the behavior of their wives. If your student does not obey the Bible, then win them by your behavior. What kind of behavior gets the attention of a wayward child? Number one, adore your spouse. You both must not only get on the same page, and this is the roughest, toughest part of wayward children. You have got to get on the same page with how you approach your wayward child, but your marriage must also transform. You need to show your student the superiority of Christian marriage, the love of Christ in marriage, and the delight of a husband and a wife who can enjoy each other and enjoy marriage in Christ. Your goal is to repent of anything in your marriage that is keeping your wayward child from wanting a marriage like yours. Let me say it one more time. Your job is to repent of anything in your marriage that is keeping your wayward child from wanting a marriage like yours. Listen, wayward students are looking for freedom. They're looking for possessions. They're looking for pleasure. But most often, honestly, if they're boys, they're typically looking for sex. And if they're women, they're looking for intimacy in relationships. They've bought the lie, and they're going to go after it the way the world's selling it. And your affection, your delight, your treasuring, your cherishing of each other is to convince them that it was God Himself who intended intimacy and sex for Christian marriage. Your goal is to make them want a marriage like yours. And if you're both believers, then it will be Christ and His church that they're witnessing in a way that you treat each other. For the glory of God, for the word of God, listen to each other, pray with one another, get on the same page with one another, pursue a healthy marriage. It will rock their world. Get your marriage in order, pursue a wayward child. Second, shock them, and then, number two, confessing your sins more than confronting their sins. Ask the Lord. Ask godly friends, ask your wayward child about any behavior, choices, words, example that has hurt them. Confess it, repent of it, get accountable for it. As you do, explain the gospel, that Christ died for your sins of His children, and that part of the authentic salvation is regeneration, that God alone gives us the ability to turn from sin and become like Christ, and then make sure they see you depending on Christ to change and show them that in Christ you actually can overcome sin. I watched my mom and my dad change. My dad overcame his temper, and my mom began to serve my dad. Talk more about your sin than their sin. Don't fuel their sin, don't facilitate their sin, but stop trying to prevent their sinning. Your communication needs to improve with a wayward student. You learn to listen. Make no comment. Hear what they're saying. Repeat back what they've shared with you so they know that you've heard them. You can remind them that sin is a thief, that sin is destructive, that it leads to death, and it's a lie. But instead of hammering them with that truth, tell them what sin did to you and the price you paid for pursuing it. Share your mistakes, your struggles. Be open about your failures and your hope that you have in Christ, and then listen. Three, reorder your home and your family. While they're cutting themselves off from you spiritually, make your home a place they'd want to come back to. Super controlling, dictatorial, biting, heartless parents and boring, harsh homes are not attractive to lost children. Can I say that again? Super controlling, dictatorial, biting, heartless parents and boring, harsh homes are not attractive to lost children. They're actually not attractive to saved children either. They're just not attractive. Enjoy your children's strengths. Magnify them. Celebrate them. Hint at their weaknesses and struggles so that they'll remember that they, like all of us, have sinful bents. But focus your home on the blessings of Christ without being preachy. Rehearse the advantages of being saved, like being forgiven, being able to see reality, enjoy peace, not living in fear. Understand all this. Wise coaches know that they don't merely motivate through correction. Wise coaches know that they also motivate through encouragement and lots of it. And as you talk, you want to carefully remind them of past highlights and future dreams so that you communicate hope. If and when they finally do get sick of their sin, they should know that there's a better place for them, a better path awaiting them. And as a family, have fun, build memories, enjoy each other. Don't allow a wayward child to throw your home into depression. As a pastor of 700 collegians at one point in my life, I loved the parable of the soils because I saw it lived out continually. You remember Matthew 13, you know the parable. Two of the plants in the parable would spring up, look like the real thing, only to wither and die when trials hit or the pleasures of the world became more attractive. And then in reality, in a way, it was like that withered plant became the fertilizer for the sowing of the next gospel seed to finally take root and produce true fruit. So this happened all the time, repeatedly. A collegian who would grow up in the church through our student ministries and junior high and high school, they'd experience true freedom for the first time as an 18-year-old. They'd walk away with Christ, pursue girls, pursue guys, go as wild as their conscience allowed, and prove themselves to be unsaved. Just walked away. And then, not all of them, but many, when by God's grace they became sick of their own sin, and they usually were hurt terribly, or something was stolen from them or robbed from them, or they were awakened to the lie of sin, they would repent. And they would turn to Christ, the one that they had known about, but they had not known personally. And now they sought to follow him and humbly sad that they walked away, but thankful for salvation. And the big part of the reason they returned was because they knew of the love of Christ. They knew of the trust of God's word. They knew of the faithfulness of God's people in loving relationships. They knew that was a reality. Make certain your home is one that a prodigal would want to return to. So parental step number one, shock the wayward with radical transformation in your life. Secondly, encourage biblical saturation. Encourage biblical saturation. Use every means of grace, every tool in your biblical shed to expose them to the life of Christ and the work of Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean arguing with them or preaching at them or continually texting them Bible verses. It means keep the reality of Christ around you and through you. They need to know that you're never going to stop loving them or pursuing them. Never. They need to know that. They need to be convinced of that. That they can always come back and return home as long as they honor the basic fair rules of your household. You can require them not to participate in sin in your house. You can require them not to endanger the other children. But love them in such a way that you are no longer the reason for their rebellion. It means invite them to join you at family events and come to church. If they're under 18, you can require them to attend with you. But don't use church as a punishment. Make it the best time you have as a family. By the way, that's just good common sense now with little ones. Make Sunday the best time you have. Make Sunday that special day. Go out to lunch to their favorite restaurant after church. Surround church and time with Christians and with events they love. That's a good idea when they're young as well, a refreshing day. I love it when our parents work really hard with their really young kids to make Sunday the best day of the week. Biblical saturation means you invite all loving, mature, biblical friends and family to pursue Mr. or Miss Wayward. The body of Christ is really powerful, and man-to-man, woman-to-woman, and peer-to-peer interaction with your wayward child can be very effective. Organize events they enjoy to be around believers. And when they ask you, are you doing this so I'm around Christians? You say, yes. Yes, they love you no matter where you're at. Let them know the consistency of Christians and collect prayer partners that will hold you accountable, who will pray daily for your wayward child. And when you talk to them, talk about the future. Not in a preachy way, not in an argumentative way, but talk about your life in Christ now compared to your life when you were enslaved to sin. Tell them. Ask them, again, with no preaching, about their future marriage, their idea of future children, their future role as a parent, their future home, what they want it to be like. Talk about heaven and what you're looking forward to most about being face-to-face with Christ. Without telling them, get them thinking about where this path that they're on is going to lead. Help them to understand. Third, step number three, establish biblical boundaries. They've admitted to you that they're a non-Christian, so treat them like one. Don't expect them to not sin. You can't expect them to obey a Christian the way a Christian does and the way a Christian can. They're going to lie. They're going to cheat. They're going to steal. They're going to shout. They're going to blame. They're going to be angry. They're going to resent you. They're going to not trust. They're going to grow bitter, sullen, distant, uncaring. You are to treat them like an unsaved kid in your neighborhood who lives with you now. Treat them as a non-Christian, not as a sinning believer, and seek to be a positive witness. You can reason with them. You have to set reasonable boundaries. You have to remain super approachable. Listen more than you talk. Demonstrate radical change in Christ and all that we've already covered this morning. But you also must remain responsible for your home before God. Remind the wayward student that God holds you dads responsible for your home. Christian or not, you answer to God for your home. Remind them you, dad, have to do what God wants first. Remind them that in their future home, they'll do the same when they have kids of their own. And as you do, establish biblical and reasonable rules to abide by in your home. It is best in this situation with a wayward son or daughter to write them down in a contract, work it out with them, and have you and they sign it and date it. here is what we are both agreeing to if you're to live here. Only kick them out when they are defiantly damaging to your headship of the home or dangerous to the other children. Only. It is a last resort. It is filled with complications today. And if they're under 18, you can't just send them anywhere they want. And you may have to involve the police and other authorities, which makes it prudent today to keep a daily journal of your dealings with your wayward child. You also need to learn the difference between helping them and enabling them. Helping them, biblically, may include not money, but food, clothing, and shelter, which may be a public shelter. Enabling them is trying to keep them from experiencing the consequences of their unwise choices and the consequences of their sins. Don't do it. Don't enable them. Be committed to a long-term process. Marriages don't get fixed in a day, and neither do wayward students. God works over time. Pursue them, talk to them, love them, call them to turn from their sin, turn to Christ, but do so by telling them what you did. Show them how Christ has changed your life, along with showing them right now how Christ is changing your life. When the Spirit draws someone to Himself, they will become sick of their sin. And they'll see Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection as their only hope. So show them that Christ is real to you. Remember, parents, a wayward student is not an invitation for you to focus your life on them, but it's a call directly from God to focus your life on Christ and His Word. A wayward student is a searchlight to examine your heart as a parent before Christ. A wayward student is an opportunity to accelerate God's sanctifying work in you as parents. A wayward student is a lens to bring all that is truly necessary into priority, listen to this, and all that is not priority into the unnecessary. It clarifies what's important. I trust God's powerful word to change lives. Do you? Do you trust God's word to change lives? Yes or no? Change mine. I was the wayward child. Sorry. I caused my parents to age prematurely during my high school years. I prayed a prayer at 13, and I was genuinely saved at 18. And for years after I was saved, I had adult after adult after adult after adult say, "Do you know what you put your parents through? They had aged too." My parents lived out many of these truths from God's Word. I blamed them. I was angry. And then they changed. They obeyed. They loved me. They'd speak about Christ and the horrors of sin, but they no longer argued or yelled or hammered me. They just loved me. And I hated it. I hated it. It's like burning coals on my head. Because I could no longer blame them for my sin. Suddenly, I only had one person that I could blame. That was me. And they prayed so hard. And so passionately for my soul, they prayed me right in the ministry. There's hope, parents, but it's only found in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. With your heads down and your eyes closed, would you ask the Lord, say, "Lord, am I saved? Am I pursuing you? Are you my first love? Is your marriage a witness to your children? Are you doing the hard work of sanctification there? Are you living proof that living for Christ means that you want to obey? And are you willing for God to radically change you? These are both steps of prevention and steps of pursuit. God is sovereign in salvation. God alone can save your children. But he calls you to pursue him and to be that model and example, to have an environment that is inviting. And it may be that you have fallen into routine, that there isn't that sense of pursuit of Christ or conversation of Christ, that all the other things of our pleasure-loving culture have just consumed your lives. And maybe it's time for you to have some lengthy discussion. Heavenly Father, now as we give and as we praise you, as we wrap up our time together, we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our response to your word. And Father, that we would truly take on our responsibility and trust in your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.